The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew chapter 15, beginning at verse 21. Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." And then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. And this is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to speak to you this morning from the gospel reading. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Lord, as we come before you this morning, as we hear this somewhat difficult word, so teach us its true lesson and help us, Lord, to live this lesson. In your name we pray. Amen. I want to tell you the story of Sojourner Truth. I don't know if you've heard about her before. She was an African-American woman born Isabella Bomfrey when around 1797 in New York City. With her parents, she was held in slavery and prevented from receiving an education. Before the age of 30, she had served three masters, had married, and had five children. In 1827, she escaped her abusive master. The following year, she became free under New York's Anti-Slavery Act. In 1843, she experienced a call from God to preach. And because she didn't want to carry anything from her old life into her new life as a free woman, she changed her name to Sojourner Truth. Sojourner, because that's what she was going to do, travel through the country, and truth, because she was going to declare the truth to people. Working in the abolitionist and women's rights movement, her imposing stature, her commanding personality, and captivating speaking style made her a popular speaker and one of the best-known women of the time. Her speech at Akron, Ohio, at the Women's Rights Convention in 1851, in the version known as "Ain't I a Woman," is one of her most influential speeches. She supported herself by publishing her autobiography, The Narrative of Sojourner Truth. After the Civil War, Sojourner Truth traveled to Washington, D.C., where she worked to improve living conditions for African Americans and to integrate the city's streetcars. She also attempted to persuade the government to set aside land in Kansas and Missouri for those who had been freed from slavery. In 1875, she retired to her home in Michigan, where she died on November the 26th, 1883. She was one of the most important women of the 19th century. Sojourner Truth remains a powerful symbol of the struggle for the rights of African Americans and women. In 1981, she was inducted into the Women's Hall of Fame, and in 2009 she was memorialised with a statue in Washington, D.C. Sojourner Truth was a lady of presence, power, personality, and most of all, persistence. She travelled the United States preaching the gospel and working towards the abolition of slavery and integration, women's rights, and equality. And through her tireless efforts, she brought freedom and healing to those bound by the chains of racism and sexism. She indeed deserves her place as one of the most important women of the 19th century. In our gospel reading today is the account of a difficult dialogue between Jesus and another lady of presence, power, personality, and persistence, an unnamed Canaanite woman. Now, this is a difficult reading, as I said, probably one of the most difficult readings in all of the Gospels, because we seem to encounter a very unpleasant Jesus who ultimately implies that this woman is a dog. But to the woman's credit, despite the cold reception from Jesus, we learn from her a lesson in persistence. And that's what I want to speak to you about this morning, a lesson in persistence. Now, in last week's gospel reading, we ended with Jesus being on the eastern side of Lake Galilee. Matthew begins our text today by saying Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon are north of Israel on the Mediterranean Sea in what is known today as Lebanon. And so this location placed these cities firmly in the land of the Gentiles, the non-Jews. Why Jesus went there, no one is certain. It could have been for rest, it could have been for a reset, it could have been because he generated so much heat in the south he needed to get away up to the north for a while. And a Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Now, Canaanite was a generic term for a number of Gentile tribes from the north. According to Mark's gospel, this lady was a Syrophoenician, which means that she was from the tribe of Phoenicia, but she also spoke Greek. So she's definitely an outsider as far as Jews were concerned. And her greeting to Jesus is a similar pattern used by those who approach Jesus with a pressing need. "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus, according to Matthew's gospel, is the Son of David, right from the very beginning. In Matthew 1:1, we read, "This is a record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Son of David, the son of Abraham." And perhaps by acknowledging Jesus as the Son of David, she is claiming some ancestral relationship to Jesus. After all, in Jesus' family tree, there are three women who are Canaanites: Tamar, and Rahab, and Ruth. Son of David is probably her way of expressing him as her kin, as royalty, and as the Jewish Messiah. By calling Jesus Lord, she's acknowledging him to be a man in relationship to her as a woman. She's also paying respect to him as a rabbi, a teacher. When she cries to him, "Have mercy," she is demonstrating her knowledge of his power and willingness to show mercy on all who approach him. And the phrase "on me" revealed herself as the object of mercy that she seeks. Her request is a personal one. And as we all know, what impacts a child impacts the mother. She clearly confronts Jesus and informs him of her problem. "My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." She doesn't directly request healing for her child, she just requests mercy, which she presumes would take the form of an exorcism. After all, the rumor had it down south that people were just coming up to him and he was touching them and they would be healed, or demons would be cast out, or they would touch the hem of his garments and everything would be made well again. She doesn't bring her daughter to Jesus, but she expects something to happen at the intersection of her intercession and Jesus' mercy. But Jesus did not answer a word. Now, if we look at the Old Testament, we see that the prophets condemn Tyre and Sidon. In fact, Ezekiel declares that they will drink to the dregs the cup of the Lord's wrath. The Canaanites embody all that the Jews wanted to avoid: idolatry, lewd worship practices, and the like. Women had no clout, no status, no voice. And when Jesus didn't answer the woman, no one present, nor even anyone hearing this story, would have batted an eyelid. Jesus was under no obligation whatsoever to acknowledge this foreign woman. In fact, his disciples came to him and said, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." The disciples urged Jesus to send her away when it appears that they are annoyed by her continual shouting and persistence, her refusal to take silence for an answer. You know, too often we cannot or refuse to empathize with people whose appearance is different from our own. If the oppression, pain, or injustice is not happening to our house and does not impact our race, gender, class, or sexuality, we dismiss it as unwelcome, unjustified, unwanted noise. But Jesus' response to the apostles urging to sending the Canaanite woman away seems to affirm their desire to dismiss her. He says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." So when Jesus answered her, we see that he says that God's favor is not on you. Again, this would not have surprised the first century Jews, as this is what was believed by them. But it surprises us. But what is happening here is that Jesus' fundamental mission is being defined. He simply wasn't a traveling doctor whose task was to heal everyone who came his way. He had a very specific calling to God's people, Israel. The woman herself acknowledged this when she called him the Son of David, Israel's Messiah. Israel needed to know that at last God was fulfilling his promises, and it would happen through his Messiah, Jesus. Now, if we think back to God's original promise to the people of Israel given to Abraham, that it would be through them that the world would be blessed, God chose Israel to be his special people, the promise bearers through whom his word and his new life would be brought to the rest of the world. Israel had to hear the message first. And if Jesus and his followers had simply begun an indiscriminate mission to the wider world before God's purposes had been unfolded, they would have violated God's plan and order. That's why Jesus himself and his followers, at his instruction, limit their work almost entirely to the Jewish people in the Gospels. So the woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. Now, some commentators say that in kneeling, she was worshipping him. I don't think so. She was persistent. She wanted her daughter healed. She wasn't going to take for no for an answer. And so by kneeling in front of him, she stopped Jesus in his tracks. He replied, "It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." Now, Bible scholars argue over the Greek word here, whether Jesus meant household dogs, puppies, or mangy street dogs, maybe to save a bit of face for Jesus, but really, it doesn't matter. Because in Jewish rabbinic literature, the nations of the world, the Gentiles, are compared with dogs. And so the woman shoots back, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Once again, she calls him Lord, Master, Teacher. Remarkably, she comes to understand and uses to her advantage in her bargaining with Jesus the way in which God's choice of Israel to be promise-bearing blessers of the world was to walk out in practice. She acknowledged that the dogs cannot share the children's bread. Thereby, she accepts the designation of dog as a regular way to refer to Gentile people and themselves as being inferior. But she insists on one point. If Israel is to be the ultimate promise-bearing people, then Israel's Messiah will ultimately bring blessing to the whole world. The dogs will share the scraps that fall from the children's table. There has to be blessing for her and her daughter. Mercy has to come her way. And it does. Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. There are some contextual things that will help us understand this encounter and why it is where it is in Matthew's gospel. Firstly, we heard Jesus say, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." Now, who is she? She's an unnamed Canaanite woman who is a Gentile, who is of the wrong gender, from the wrong place, from the wrong culture, from the wrong tribe, from the wrong religion, speaking with the wrong accent. And Jesus says she has great faith. Remember last week from the gospel reading? Jesus said to Peter, his number one disciple, "You of little faith." Jesus' right-hand man, with the right religion, from the right gender, the right tribe, the right culture, the right accent, he steps out on the water, walks along, gets scared, sinks. Jesus rescues him and says, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" What a surprising contrast Matthew is demonstrating here between the two events. There is also indeed bread for the dogs. There are leftovers for the Gentiles. In Matthew 14, 13 to 21, Jesus fed 5,000 plus with five loaves and two fish. There were 12 loaves of broken basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. And straight after this encounter with the Canaanite woman, Jesus returned to the Sea of Galilee. And in the text following this encounter with the Canaanite woman, he taught, healed, and ministered to 4,000 plus people. And at the end of the day, he fed them again with seven loaves and some fish, and seven basketfuls of broken pieces were gathered. There was enough again for the Gentiles. I'll test if you're awake. The encounter of Jesus with the Canaanite woman is sandwiched between these two miraculous bread stories. Finally, just before our sermon text, there's this encounter between Jesus and his opponents, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, which ends with Jesus saying that it's not a person's gender, nation, culture, accent, or religion that makes them clean or unclean. It is what comes out of their hearts. Evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. What came out of that Canaanite woman's heart was the belief that Jesus could heal her daughter. Faith that God has mercy enough for all, that God's love crosses boundaries and borders, and that there must be blessing for her and for her daughter who is bound by a demon. Jesus' response is actually almost an expletive in Greek. Megale sue pistos. Great is your faith, Jesus says. Da-da! Here is mega faith woman, one of the first biblical superheroes. At last, here is someone who gets it. Yes, she's the wrong person of the wrong culture, in the wrong place, of the wrong religion, speaking with a wrong accent. It should be all wrong. But don't you know, she actually gets it. And in this seemingly unpleasant encounter with this woman, Jesus has a valuable lesson here to teach us about God and where his mercy is to be found, beyond the boundaries and borders of religion. Through Israel, God will bless the world. It will be made possible when this Jesus, who this Canaanite woman is talking to, goes the way of the cross, as Paul writes in Ephesians 2, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups, Jew and Gentile, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By her persistence, identified as faith, the Canaanite woman took the future that is promised in Jesus and brought it into the present. Perhaps faith engenders persistence, or persistence feeds faith. Either way, faith and persistence make a powerful pair. Think back to Sojourner Truth. Black people, and especially black women, were discriminated against badly. But through the gospel, she took the promised future of Jesus of equality and justice for all and brought it into the present. Often as Christians, we're content just to let things happen in the future, to wait quietistically and stomach sin, oppression, and injustice until a better future may dawn. But that is not the faith that Jesus calls us to live. It is not the faith that Jesus calls us to share with a broken and hurting world. What issues do we face today in this world? Which promises of God that we imagine might only be fulfilled in the distant future, but ought to be claimed now in the present with prayer and persistence? Today, this unnamed foreign woman still speaks to us. And what might she say to us to teach us a lesson in persistence? Go on, ask. You may feel like a dog's body, but just ask. And that's enough to unlock the heart of Jesus. Go on, just ask. Amen. So, Lord, we thank you for the wonders of your mercy that you have come to reveal to us. And we thank you, Lord, that as Gentiles, as non-Jews, we are a part of that promise to Abraham that was fulfilled through Christ to the world. And that, Lord, through the cross and through these precious water of baptism that we saw once again today, you are still fulfilling your promise of mercy for all, love for all, and justice for all. Lord, as people of this kingdom, Let us work for these things now in the world. In your name we pray. Amen.